Please join me tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there to Ephesians 4, I welcome all who gather this evening in the name of the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in this opportunity. I know you can tell that our song leader received the same email that I did. Keep it short. Cut, cut, reduce, reduce. I'm feeling positively emaciated up here, and that's a pretty unusual feeling for me. But we reduce with a purpose tonight. Our elders have intended a congregational meeting, and so I invite you to ready your hearts for that by attending to a passage that addresses us as a body together before the Lord. A familiar passage about the church. This is Ephesians chapter 4. And as you recall, in some ways, like the letter he wrote to the Romans, Paul tends toward a conceptual, theoretical beginning and then turns more practical somewhere along the way. And we see that in Romans, maybe the turn is with chapter 12, that familiar passage. And now we understand that the sixth chapter book divides roughly in half, the first three chapters perhaps more on the theoretical, conceptual side, and then a turn to more practical things. Before we read the chapter 4, though, I would like to mention that it seems to me that chapter 4 is something of a bridging passage because it does have something wonderfully practical at the end. It has something wonderfully grand and abstract and conceptual at the beginning. So there is a bridging even within the chapter. And I want us to perhaps address some of both of these. So I'm reading now. In fact, even in our reduced circumstances, I'm going to read all of chapter 4 to you. So please join me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They, are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thank you for your patience in hearing the whole of that book. I appreciate our brethren's opening prayer, talking about feeding on the Word of God. And the strength of our lesson has already occurred. We've heard God's word. And I hope you understand that this is a richly evocative chapter that could take us many places, but I will be brief. And I will let you wonder for a minute about the title. You and you. One of those is singular. One is plural. I'll let you figure out which is which. Ha! Ah! You can't do it. But it is germane to our lesson. Let me note two places that connect us actually back to last week, where I used the verb, the New Testament verb, even referencing this chapter, where walk is used twice to talk about the common course of one's life, the practices that characterize your life. And here the chapter begins with walk a certain way, walk worthy of the calling with which you have been called, and pointedly, don't walk like the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Two places where the one word is used. We're going to talk about walking, and I hope you understand that in this chapter there is a theoretical component and a practical component. Notice the theoretical early on, all that list of seven ones. Well, that's pretty, in some ways, this array of seven becomes a pretty elaborate construction that I think I would call theoretical. Now, it plays out in practice, I understand, but at least I'm going to contend that there is an element of theoretical consideration when you establish the presence of the seven ones in which you live, in which you walk. But at the end of the chapter, you can't get more practical. In fact, it's astonishingly practical to say, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do you understand how practical it is to realize the real presence of anger in our lives? And this does not try to extinguish all anger. It simply separates, it bounds anger, bounds it in its extremity. You have anger, but don't sin. Bound that anger in some way. And then, to be more specific and practical, bound it in time. Don't let the sun set on your anger. That's one very practical way to bound your anger. So, the seven ones at the beginning and managing anger at the end, speaking with grace at the end, theoretical and practical combined. Well, I'm going to do something now like Jeff did, except my list is longer. He only had 4 words this morning. I want you to see a little list of words as we see. I just pull some out of the text to show you this is what you are like. And the question is it you or you that's being addressed? That's part of the puzzle. Because you are all of these things, you are called and gifted and equipped and renewed and sealed. I hope you'll consider that whole list. We won't address them with any real thoroughness right now, but they warrant your attention. Look where I've noted for you. They happen more than once. But notice we're called. That's the opening of the chapter. You're called. You have been invited. You have been summoned. We have been invited and summoned into covenant with the King. With the Lord of the universe, we've been invited in. And in fact, our name, what we are tonight, we are the church. We are the ecclesia. And who are they but the called out people? A civic term, a term from the citizens' assembly, has been reused to be the people of God, and they are the ones who were called out, and that's who we are. So if you ever want to doubt you're somebody, remember that you've been called. And it's up to walk in a way worthy of that call. Not only have you been called, you've been gifted. God, Christ gave gifts to men. Now, have you been gifted as you, or you've been gifted as you? It's both. Individual gifts, but notice the people together have been gifted with the presence of those who can teach them. In fact, we'll be hearing from some of our gifts very soon, right? I hope you'll think that when men walk up here shortly. He's our gift. Shepherds, given as a gift. And why have they been given? So that we can be equipped. That's us. You have been equipped. The word appears twice, slightly different form each time, but it's there. You've been equipped. Be ready. You have a responsibility to receive what's being given by the gift, to be equipped, and we can do that. You and you can do it. And then in verse 23, you see the word renewed is there. And that certainly makes me think of Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here, we can be renewed in the mind so that we can be different people, so that we can take our calling and our gift and our equipping and put it to work. We can get on the business of walking. And that's what we do, and you do it, and you do it. And lastly, in this list, we are sealed. Ephesians 1 uses the same language. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit is a seal. You've been marked. The envelope has been closed and the wax seal placed on it. You have been marked as the called person. We get to walk like we're all of those things. And I want you to know that when I look back at this list and ponder it, even though I'm emaciated tonight, I'm invigorated in my emaciation. I hope you will be too. I hope you'll look at this list and take it with you and say, this is me. And not only is it me, it's us. And that's part of our work to think about it tonight. So I mentioned the title again. And I do that simply because of the play, you know, that's lost in English. We don't get to see if you is a singular word or plural. And so there's a tendency or a possibility of blurring. Something that's intended for an individual can be applied to the group and the other way around. And so we need to engage in this play that lets us wrestle with what is for me and what's for us. And so just another way of thinking about this tug of war going on. And it's real. We've got to think about it. And as we live countercultural lives, it's the us that needs emphasis. We tend to take care of the me. Not always, but we tend, if we're going to tend in one direction, it's probably that way. And so tonight, we get the chance to revisit the us and appreciate that. In fact, as you know, the ladies here, many of them have availed themselves of that opportunity to benefit from being an us together. And they got to hear individuals speak, individuals who could lead their thinking and encourage them and give them hope, give them a renewed sense. And in fact, my guess is you go back and look that some of these words not were at least implicit in the comments made along the way. Okay, but I have to one-up Jeff. I've got a second list, but it's short. Two more words, right out of the passage. One that I turn to readily. In fact, daily. It's my standard answer when people ask me, "How are you?" Here's my Ephesians 4 answer. I'm eager. Notice the language back here in verse 3, right? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, some of us, with our arms twisted, with enough nudging, we can be led to acknowledge the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. But that's not this word. This word says, you who are walking worthy are eager for the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I invite you to embrace that word and think about it. When people ask me, how are you doing? That's my one word answer. I determine not to say fine anymore. Well, there are occasions. I'm determined to say eager. And that makes people puzzle when some old codger looks at him and says, eager. And it invites conversation. And I hope tonight that when you walk out of here, you can say, I'm eager. I'm at least eager to consider the Ephesians 4 language. Can I be those other five words? Can I be eager tonight? Can I be eager in what is presented to us in our meeting soon? We can. I know we can. One more word. Oh, then there's one more. But one more here. At the end of the chapter, in the practical, you know, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is a theoretical abstraction. Now, you have to practice it. And so, again, we bridge between the two. But here we're actually given one of the methods for doing the bridging. At the end, we're given this word, be tender-hearted. And last week, I spoke about the nature of our hearts. And once again, we see it, although this time, and here I can't resist pointing out to you, the actual word is not the heart in Greek. You want to hear, don't you? It is, have good guts. That's the word. It is a word for entrails and viscera. Because there's an assumption, that's where we feel things. That's where the seat of our emotions. In the same way, it's a metaphor, like heart is a metaphor for the way we experience things. And here, but note, it has the prefix in front of it. It has that word for gut. It's prefixed by the EU, which we use in a word like euphemism, right? It's or euphony, or not eucalyptus, I don't think. Maybe it is. But EU means good and well, and is in front of something. A euphonium is an instrument for our band people. I know they know it. And so here we can be good gutted. And what does that mean? Well, in the context of this passage, what it means is, when I look out at you, I have good guts. When I look out at you, my heart is tender. When I look out at you, and when you look at each other, when we look at each other, we can have tender hearts. We can have the good guts that see each other and there's a visceral thrill. I'm glad to see you. I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad to be fellow members with you in the called out people of God. Let us reason to, you know, think about this word. Yes, I can't see that word without thinking of stopping at some fast food restaurant on the way home and getting some. But that's not what's meant here. So tonight, as we close, I want you to be eager and have the good guts. And of course, the reason for that is the reason of the whole chapter, so that you can have the seven ones, and you can have the seven ones, and you can have them together, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I think we're in an exciting moment. Let us delight. As our reader noted, there is one, my chosen one, in whom I delight. There is that one, the chosen one. And who is the chosen one? The Christ. That's what Christ means. He is the anointed one. But he's been made king in his anointing. Why? Because he died. He died an innocent. I'm not going to say an innocent victim. He died an innocent participant. And because he did, and not only because of that, because he did and because God the Father raised him from the dead, we get to say, your king reigns. Noted in the epigraph to one of our songs this morning. This evening, I invite you to understand that we can be the unity. We can be the called out people who acknowledge the king. And right now, I invite someone who's not yet become one with the king to do so. To stand before this group and say, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then submit to baptism. When you come out of that water, you're a member of the body. And you too can then be, you too are called, right? You too are equipped. You too are sealed, all those words. Let's live them. If you need to come, please do so as we stand and as we sing.